Would you please find in your Bibles 2 Timothy, the third chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be reading here in just a moment, beginning in the 14th verse, and reading several verses that follow thereafter into the beginning of the fourth chapter. Appreciate Brother Jake leading those songs, particularly the one we just finished singing, Give Me the Bible, very old, very familiar song that I trust we have all sung with thoughts upon the words of that song and the meaning of those words. For the Bible is indeed a very great, precious gift that we have, that we ought to have great appreciation for. And I hope that in our lesson this evening that we can grow in that appreciation for the Bible, the Word of God. If you would, please, look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and begin with me in verse 14 where Paul the Apostle writes, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." In these resplendent words of human language, guided by the Holy Spirit, Paul the Apostle is inspired to set forth the Bible's claims for itself. And perhaps some background to these words would be helpful. The older preacher, Paul, has come to the end of the road. And what a road it has been. Beginning on the road to Damascus and leading now to a Roman dungeon, Paul is writing these last words to a younger preacher, Timothy, who is at the beginning of the road. And the older preacher, Paul, wants the younger preacher, Timothy, to understand and appreciate the importance and the absolute necessity of the Scriptures. The Scriptures that are at this very moment in time that he is writing, still being completed, still being written. But very soon, that writing would be completed. He calls these Scriptures or these writings in verse 15 the sacred writings. And that's an unusual word combination there that literally means the sacred documents. Documents set apart. Writings or documents that are different from all other writings and all other documents. Paul in this establishes a very special place for these documents, a very special significance to them. To these documents that you and I hold in our hands now. We oftentimes, well, I should not say that. We very rarely anymore sing a great song. It's number 459 in the book. the precious book divine. How precious is the book divine? By inspiration given, bright as a lamp, its precepts shine to guide my soul to heaven. It sweetly cheers my drooping heart in this dark veil of tears. Light to my life it still imparts and quells my rising fears. This lamp through all the tedious night of life shall guide my way till I behold the clearer light of an eternal day. Holy book divine, precious treasure mine, lamp to my feet, light to my way, to guide me safely home. It is a holy book. It is a divine book. And that's precisely what Paul wanted Timothy to be impressed with. And so may I offer to you three things that Paul says in the verses that we've read about the believer and his Bible. The first thing that he speaks of is the intention of the Bible. What is the purpose? And verse 15 of chapter 3 settles that very clearly when Paul writes about these scriptures, these sacred documents that he says are able to make you wise. If you want to be wise, then you need to know what the Bible has to say. You need to know what the message of the Bible is. I have been asked this question many times, but for some reason, there's one particular instance that just stands in my mind when a good Christian woman asked me the question one time, how do I become wiser? How do I gain wisdom? As I say, I've been asked that question many times, and I don't know why. This one particular instance is the one that remains in my memory, but it is. And it seems to me that the answer to that very simply is what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy here. It's this book that is able to make you wise. And so if you want to grow wiser, if you want to understand more, and I'm talking about being wiser not just in the standpoint of knowing facts. For knowing of facts is not wisdom. Wisdom is having such knowledge, but also having the understanding of how to apply that knowledge. Having the understanding of the principles that ought to guide our lives and living by those principles. That's what wisdom is. And what Paul says to Timothy here in verse 15 very simply is this, that the sacred writings that you have known from your childhood are able to give you wisdom. But wisdom, he says, that leads to salvation. And when he says that, I can't help but think about what Paul says in this same letter, in the beginning of the letter, when he acknowledges in verse 5 of chapter 1 the role that two women had played in the life of Timothy. He says, I'm mindful, verse 5 of 2 Timothy 1, of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Now, we go back to the text that we have begun with, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, and Paul says that Timothy was familiar from childhood with these scriptures that could make him wise to salvation. Where do you suppose he gained this exposure? From childhood. Well, I think clearly it had to have been from these two good women who provided the bulwarks of the faith that existed in Timothy. Who from childhood, Lois and Eunice, the grandmother and the mother of Timothy, exposed him to these scriptures that could make him wise. I can just kind of imagine in my own mind's eye, you know, the two ladies saying, well, what are we going to teach Tiny Tim today? What are we going to tell him about from the Scriptures? What lessons are we going to inform him and teach him about? Oh, well, let's today talk to him about Moses and the faith of Moses' parents and how they preserved the life of Moses and what a great man of faith he grew to be and how he served God so well. Can you not picture in your mind that mother and grandmother teaching him? And how that laid the groundwork for what we read about in Acts chapter 16, when one day there came to the town where Timothy lived there in Lystra, and a man named Paul came preaching a gospel, preaching good news about Jesus, preaching many things, as we know from Paul's sermons recorded in the Scriptures, preaching things based upon those same Scriptures that Timothy had been raised up learning about, but preaching from those Scriptures about this man Jesus. And on this day, hearing this man Paul preach, an older Timothy now, a young man Timothy, responds in obedience to the gospel of Christ. He goes exactly where those Scriptures, those sacred documents, led him, to an obedient response to Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, that is wisdom. Do you want to be wise, young man, young lady? Do you want to be wise at any point in your life? Do you want to grow and increase in your wisdom about the things of salvation? It will have to be by virtue of what you learn from this book, from these sacred documents. And there's no other way to grow wise in these things. Some might think, well, okay, so big deal. One day, Timothy obeyed the gospel. This Timothy, who became the traveling companion to Paul, the trusted assistant to Paul, big deal. This young man, Timothy, who became a trusted preacher of the gospel himself, so much so that Paul could leave him, for instance, in the city of Ephesus, and entrust to him the work to be carried on in that place when Paul moved on to other places. Big deal. This man who became the recipient of two letters written in the New Testament. Big deal. Yes, a very big deal. Because it was the intention of God through His Word to do for Timothy exactly what his intention is to do for you and for me, to make him wise to salvation. But now I want to suggest to you a second thing that we should know about the believer and his Bible. And that is not only the intention of the Bible, but Paul lays out here the truths about the inspiration of the Bible. You go back again to the 15th verse. And you see where Paul, after identifying the Scriptures, these sacred documents, he says then in verse 16 that all Scripture, now his point is all such Scripture that he has just identified. He's not saying everything that's written is inspired by God. But he is saying everything that God has inspired in these sacred documents, these sacred documents that God has inspired, all of these writings, all of this Scripture has been inspired by God. And it's profitable for the things that he outlines in those two verses. And I suspect that you've heard many sermons and many Bible classes in which time has been spent talking about inspiration and what it is and what it means, how it literally means to be God-breathed. And that what Paul is saying here is that this is the source of these sacred documents. God Himself. God breathed out these words. Did you know that's exactly what happens when you and I speak? Try something here for just a second. Don't breathe. Don't expel any breath at all. And try to say something. You couldn't even giggle a little bit without expelling some breath. That's just the physical process by which we speak. It requires our breath. There are other aspects to our physical speech, of course. But it cannot be done without our breath. And that's precisely what Paul is saying about the Scriptures, that God breathes out these words. God speaks these words. And consequently, the Bible is an accurate book. A perfect God could produce nothing other than an accurate book, could he? A God who cannot lie could not produce a book that deceives. A God who is not wrong could not produce a book that would be mistaken. Now, the Bible is not a science book, but when it speaks about matters that fall into the realm of scientific knowledge, it speaks accurately. It's not a book of psychology, but when it speaks about the makeup of mankind, it speaks accurately. It's not a book of history, but when it speaks about events that have transpired in the course of human history, it speaks accurately. And it does so because it is God who is doing the speaking. He is breathing out the words. And may I say this? It is the very words that are spoken by God. There are some who make the argument that, well, you know, the thoughts in the Bible are inspired. They certainly are of God. But the words, they're really not inspired. There can be some leeway for error and misinformation and things of that nature. The thoughts are inspired, but the words are not inspired. Pray tell, how do you have thought without words? Try this experiment. Make your mind blank. Don't think about it. Well, for some that'll be easier than others. But you try and have a thought without the use of words. You can't do it, can you? Now, I'm not saying you have to speak the words. But we cannot have a thought without words being involved. You take the music off of the page and the song disappears. Remove the numbers from the page and the math disappears. Take the words off the page and the thought disappears. Where are you going to find the thoughts of the Holy Spirit, except in the words on the page of God's book? And that's, again, exactly a passage we referred to this morning in our lesson. That's exactly what Paul is saying when he writes to the Corinthians and talks about the things that haven't entered into the mind of man, the things that eye has not seen, ear has not heard. This revealed message God has spoken through the medium of words, He has revealed His thoughts to mankind. And so this book is a book that is intended to make us wise to salvation. It's a book that is reliable for that purpose because it is a book that comes from the only one who can save us, and that's God. And the third and final point I want you to think about is the fact that there are some implications for the believer and his Bible. It has implications that Paul speaks of in the fourth chapter in those verses that we read. First of all, it has implications for our preaching. Again, in chapter 2, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And then he warns Timothy of some circumstances to arise. He says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. Some versions speak about having itching ears. Do you think Paul might say that we live in a day and time where there are itching ears or people who desire to have their ears tickled? People who are not content to abide by sound doctrine, but wanting to find some who will speak the things that they want to hear? The believer and his Bible, or for the believer and his Bible, there are implications about our preaching. I hear sometimes folks say, well, you know, the preacher model just won't work anymore. And I'm not telling you that a congregation has to have a man supported full-time as their preacher. But I find it an interesting thing that oftentimes those that say, well, the preacher model isn't going to or can't work anymore, are the very ones who do the preaching. Week in and week out. There's lots of churches where there's not some, as we often refer to it, as a located preacher. There are a lot of churches throughout this world where there is no man who receives support to do that work. But I'll tell you what's going on in those churches. If they are doing the things that we read New Testament churches did, there's preaching going on. There's someone who is getting up and teaching lessons from God's Word. And they're doing it because that is one of the implications of someone who is a believer who has a Bible that they believe in. Another implication I believe we read about here in chapter 4 is that there is an implication not only for our preaching, there are implications as well. And I may not be choosing the word very well here to draw a distinction, but I'm going to use the word evangelism. There are implications for our evangelism. Look in verse 5. He says, but you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I'll tell you one of the implications of being a believer who holds a Bible and who becomes familiar with the teachings of the Bible, it's going to have implications of what we do when we encounter lost people. There are millions and millions and millions of lost people in this world. And the person who believes in the Bible sees clear implications to how they are affected by that fact. I want you to imagine with me for a moment going into the home of someone who's in that lost condition. And I, you know, this will be maybe an overemphasized illustration. But you go into this home and you see cast about the home beer bottles. And there as you sit down and you talk with this couple, and their children are nearby, and they begin to tell you about their lives and about the calamity that their lives are dominated by. And they tell you about their son sitting over there with his drug habit, and the daughter sitting over there expecting a child, not yet married. What are you going to do? Well, I'll tell you what a lot of folks do who either never have believed or have become convinced that the things we've said about the intentions of the Bible and the inspiration of the Bible are not true. I'll tell you what a lot of those folks do is a lot of those folks say, well, here's the number to the local chapter of Alcoholics Anonymous, and here's the number to the nearest office of Planned Parenthood, and here's the address of the closest drug rehab center. And that's about the best we can do for you. And I'm not talking about folks that have no religious background. I'm talking about people who are affiliated and very active in many kinds of religious organizations that have become nothing more than social centers, socially active, social reforms. I tell you, the person who has the Bible in their hand and believes what it says and has come to grips with the kinds of implications we're talking about is going to have something more to say to that family. They're going to have some things to say about the wisdom to salvation that these sacred documents will provide for those who come to know it. And a third implication that the Scriptures will have for us, for the believer in his Bible, is the implications for our leaving. And I don't mean leaving this place. I mean leaving this life. Look again at verse 6. Paul says, I'm ready to leave. My departure is at hand. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul would tell us, one day when you leave, and you are going to leave, if you have been a believer in this Bible that you hold, it's going to have grave implications for your departure. You drop down to verse 13, which we did not read, but he later in his letter to Timothy says this, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. I'd like to know what books and parchments Paul had in mind. I suspect that Scriptures had a place in those, particularly in those parchments. Wouldn't you like to know the Scriptures that Paul drew comfort from as he awaited the time of his departure? Can you imagine him maybe delving into Psalms 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I mean, do you really think that that passage would have any less comfort to him than it has had to millions of people since it's been written in times when loved ones have departed from this life? I heard this story that tells of a man who was dying. He was visited by his preacher, a preacher who had denied the inspiration of the Scriptures. And as this man who was drawing near to his own departure was visited by the preacher asked him, would you like for me to read some Scripture to you? And the man said, yes, I would. And so the man went and got his Bible, and he brought it to the preacher, and he handed it to him, and it was shamefully mutilated. The preacher looked at it and looked up at the man kind of quizzically, and he said, do you not have a better Bible than this? And the man said, well, I once did, but you said that parts of the Bible were not true, so I tore them out. And you said that parts of the Bible were culturally irrelevant now, so I tore them out. And you said that some of the Bible were nothing more than a collection of myths and stories, and so I tore them out. and this is all I have left. May I tell you that when we come to die, we will want the whole Bible. We will want the whole message. A young preacher was out in the country. When he had finished preaching in the services one night, one stormy night, got ready to make his way back home, he was concerned about being able to make his way along the road. It went through some rather rough terrain. An old man saw his concerns, and the old man came to him, and he gathered up some pine branches, and he set them on fire, and he handed them to the preacher, and he said, "Take these, and you'll see your way home." The young preacher said, "But what if the wind blows this out?" The old man says, "It'll see your way home." "Oh, but what if the rain comes and it puts this out?" He says, "Son, it will see your way home." God has put a book in our hands. And He has said, "Son, daughter, it will see your way home." Are you following that book? That book divine? That treasure mine? If you're not, won't you begin to do so today? Give your obedience to what it says. Become a Christian in the way it says to become a Christian, and live in the way it says Christians live. You and I are what this book says we are. And if it identifies us as sinners, lost, separated from God, that's what we are. But if we heed its message, follow its guide, it will lead us safely home. Don't you want that? Give your obedience to Christ tonight. Turning from your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, be baptized, wash the guilt of your sins away. Become His child. If you've done that and you've wandered from the path that this book lays out for you, then come back to it. Return to the Lord. And it'll see you safely home. We pray you'll come while we stand and sing.